Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today.
And how many know today is Pentecost Sunday? Anybody know that? Hey, there's a few of you. All right. This is where I know who has their like church Christian calendar synced up with like their personal calendar. That's awesome. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and if you don't know, it's one of the most significant days in the history of the church. Pentecost Sunday, that's it, all right. Give it up for Pentecost Sunday. I know some of you don't know what you're clapping for yet, but we'll get to it. You're like, all right, sure, I'll just follow the crowd. Pentecost Sunday is, you know, Pentecost happened 5 weeks after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Five Sundays after. At this point in the history of the church, it's very, very young, right? It's like 49, 50 days old. And there were 120 disciples gathered together. They were waiting in the upper room. At this moment, they were in a very hostile environment, right? Jesus was just crucified 5 weeks earlier. They're surrounded by people who don't like them, don't want them around. But that 120 people waited patiently for something Jesus promised. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on that 120 people, those men and women were baptized by the Spirit and in power. And that 120 spread out. That same day, the Bible says that St. Peter got up, preached his first sermon as part of the church, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ and were baptized in one day. And then the church grew every day from that moment on. Powerful. So I want to speak to you today about the Holy Spirit. Because what happened on Pentecost Sunday almost 2,000 years ago doesn't have to be a one-time event. Amen? You can have Pentecost Sunday, every day. Do you believe that? See, I believe God's desire is for you to have the Holy Spirit, to walk with the Holy Spirit. I believe this, that everything you need in your life to accomplish God's purpose comes through the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Some people aren't sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. What is that? First of all, it's not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. He's not some energy, some cosmic thing out there. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is alive and active. And he's actually a gift from God. You see, how many of you are Christians today? How many of you have been touched by Jesus? You love Jesus. I love seeing all those hands go up. You have received the gift of salvation. The gift of grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the first gift that God gives you. But then the Bible says, Jesus says, that he wants to give you another gift, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the history of the church and why the church was able to grow from that small group of 120 people into billions of people around the world that follow Jesus to this day, how did that happen? It happened because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, if the church needed the Holy Spirit, you and I are a part of the church. You need the Holy Spirit. Say, I need the Holy Spirit.
I need the Holy Spirit.
Even if you're not sure what it is, even if you don't understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, I hope today you walk out knowing the Holy Spirit and walking in his presence. Do you receive that today? Well, I want to read with you a text from Acts chapter 1. I invite you to open it up. Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's just been raised from the dead now for about 40 days. He's been preaching to them and teaching them, and he gathers them together, and he's about to leave. He's about to ascend into heaven, and they could tell there's something significant about to happen because they start asking Jesus all kinds of questions. One of them has to do with the end of the world. Has to do with his kingdom. And they want to know, like, all right, we know we're on the cusp of something. It's like you ever been in a room or in the atmosphere and you just know something is about to happen. You can feel the electricity in the air. I think that's what the disciples were experiencing in this moment. They could tell something giant was about to happen in their lives. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, this is the recording of this conversation Jesus has with his disciples. It says, so when they had come together, they, the disciples, asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But in verse 8, and this is the verse I really want to draw your attention to, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Would you join with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can gather in your house today. And we sense already the electricity in the air. It's your Spirit. We thank you for the tangible presence of God that's in this service. And I pray, God, that as we gather around your word and discuss it and read it and examine it, I pray your Holy Spirit would be there to bring inspiration, illumination, and revelation. Lord, more than information, we want transformation. Transform us, God, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, we truly walk out of this house differently than the way we came in. Walk out with new presence, new power, new purpose, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. I want to just honor my wife today. It's our 23-year wedding anniversary. So, big day. Well, got big plans, and we've got three boys, and we've got six additions to our family. The additions are not children. We're done with the kids. I think we're done with the kids. I'm looking at my wife. I think we're done with the kids. But we did add six chickens to the family. I don't know if there's anybody with chickens in this house today, but I've always wanted to have a pet, and my wife's allergic to dogs and cats, so I couldn't have any of those. I had to choose between a pet and my wife. My wife won that. So I had to find an animal that could survive outside without being near my wife, and chickens fit that, and I get to eat their eggs, which is great. And my boys have become attached to them, so we've named them. I think there's Queen Elizabeth, Margaret Thatcher, Shirley, Beverly, Ruby, and Kira. I think those are the six chickens that we have. So you know what? We're not going to be eating them now that we've named them, but they're egg-laying chickens. So I realized that, you know, once you get the chickens, you actually have to put them somewhere. So we've been building this coop for the past several weeks now. And, I guess I underestimated the cost of this. I thought I was going to save money by buying these chickens. I wouldn't have to buy eggs anymore. But, like, every time I go to Lowe's, I feel like I'm building the Taj Mahal. It's like I'm like, what is going on? Like, hundreds of dollars. It's like, what is that happening with this chicken coop? But as I build it, like, I have to say it's been a great experience because my wife and my kids, we're all doing this sort of as a family activity, a family event. And it's cool just to see, you know, my boys working with tools for the first time. See, when I grew up, my dad didn't have any power tools. So there was a time he was renovating an office, and I helped him with that. And he used a hammer and one of those, like, hand saws where you're, like, chopping 2x4s by hand. And I just remember, like, as a 9-year-old, like, there's got to be an easier way to do this. There's no way people are building houses with this. But my dad didn't have access to any power tools. But I do. So I've been using circular saws and nail guns, and I introduced a nail gun to my sons and showed them, you know, the safety clips and stuff like that, so it's not just, you know, shooting nails everywhere. But my son realized, he started saying, hey, Dad, you know, if we just pull this back, I think we could just, like, shoot this rant like a gun. I was like, all right, put that down. Give me the nail gun. You're not allowed to use that anymore. But what I've realized is, like, how effective those tools are. See, I could build the chicken coop with a hammer and a handsaw. Or I could plug into some power and get the work done more quickly and more efficiently. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. You can go through your Christian life getting by, but God has not called you to get by. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, that's salvation, and life more abundantly, that's power. What the Holy Spirit wants to do is unlock power in your life so that you're not just surviving, you are thriving. You are getting through life victoriously and powerfully. And that's what I'm hoping today you'll walk away with. A renewed sense of the Holy Spirit and what God wants to accomplish in your life. Because sometimes I think we walk through life and we really are. We just feel like we're just getting by. But I'm telling you, once you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk differently. You pray differently. You open the scriptures differently. When people talk to you about godly things, you have a different perspective. How many know, because you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, what God can do? It's incredible. So there's three things I want to cover with you today. Three things. The first is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of God. Second, the Holy Spirit brings the power of God into your life. And third, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you get a new purpose. God starts to awaken and unlock something inside of you that you didn't even know was there. It's like a seed that was planted there, but it's under the surface. And then the Holy Spirit comes and waters that, fertilizes it, and you see something come alive in you you never thought you had. When I was an 18-year-old kid, 17-year-old kid, I never thought I'd be able to stand up and speak to people like this. I was the kid terrified in class of public speaking and getting up in front. When it was time for class, you know, presentation day and give your speech or give your report, I was like sick every one of those days. I don't know what happened to me. I just was sick, couldn't make it to school that day. Whatever I could do to avoid that kind of thing, I would do it. But when the Holy Spirit comes over you, he finds something in you, and even though it's not natural to you, God, through his supernatural work, starts to water it and bring it to life, and something you knew you didn't think you could ever do, God starts to give you the ability to do. Amen? How many have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? Awesome. So first, if we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God. Look at this. It says, you will, say you, say I, this is you. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit comes over a person. The word there is like it's baptism. Every time we see someone baptized by water, they step into that tank and we don't sprinkle them with water, do we? We baptize them. The word baptism is a Greek word, baptismo, meaning you submerge something. You completely cover it and push it underneath. And that's why when we baptize, we put them under the water, because that's what the word baptismo or baptism means. When you are baptized in the Spirit, the presence of God comes over your life. And it's not just something that affects your skin, right? It's not just when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he gets into your mind. He gets into the way you think. He speaks to you, guides you, leads you, comforts you, teaches you. All of these things happen when the Holy Spirit comes into you. He comes into your heart. He comes into the things you desire. He changes all those kind of things. He gives you truly a new perspective on life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God comes on you in a new way, in a powerful way. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he brings four things. And I want to kind of cover these very quickly. The first is, the first work the Holy Spirit does is he leads us out of sin. He leads us out of sin. The word Jesus used at the Last Supper when he was talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he said he will convict the world of sin. Convict the world, meaning he'll make us feel guilty. We'll have this understanding that we have sinned against God, that we've broken his law, that we've angered God in some way. But how many know God doesn't leave us in that feeling of guilt and shame? He does not leave us there. Everything God does is to redeem, is to restore, to reconcile. When he presses on you that you have sinned against God, it's always to draw you out of it, to lead you out of that sin. He's trying to give you a new heart, a heart for righteousness and goodness and the things of God. So he'll convict you of sin, and that word convict is even like a legal term, right? Like you feel guilty. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But he leads us out of that and gives us a new heart and new desires. The second thing that we see the Holy Spirit do is he teaches us. He teaches us. The Holy Spirit is a great teacher. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you and he will bring back to your memory everything I've taught you. Even things that you learned as a child. There are things that I remember my mom and my grandmother telling me when I was a little kid and then I forgot them, but then the Holy Spirit brings it back to memory. This is who God is. The Holy Spirit has a way of reminding you when you need it of what God has done in your life, what God has shown you, principles and truths and teachings that are so important that maybe they've kind of been pushed to the side, but then God brings it to the center of your life when you need it most, because he's a great teacher. He's a great teacher, and he's a patient teacher. The third thing that we see the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and this is why we need the presence of God, is he reveals all truth. I feel if there's one thing we need today, it's the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. Because we live in a world of so much confusion. And there's all kinds of confusion over sexuality and gender and all kinds of other things. But Jesus said, I will send you the Spirit. And he actually says the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. In our world, there's so much confusion and there's so much deceit. You know, the enemy is a liar. And he's always lied. You can go all the way back to Genesis and see how he would twist the truth and he would bring lies in. When he spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you see how he talks about, he tries to convince them to eat of the forbidden fruit by saying, if you eat of this, you will become like God. But that's a lie. See, as a child, I used to think, oh, like they just wanted to become like God, you know, like zapping electricity and lightning and walking on water. But actually, I don't think that's what he was meaning there. I actually feel that what Satan was doing was lying about their identity, because when you read Genesis 1 and 2, you know that they already were like God. The Bible says that when God created man, he created him in his image and his likeness. God shared his attributes, not all of them, but some of them, with us. God's capacity to love, God's capacity to show mercy. He put these inside of us. So we were already like God. The devil is a liar. There are times the enemy will try to lie to you and make you believe and think lies. Try to whisper into your ear, you're too far gone. God can't forgive you for what you've done. Just stay home. What's the point? Nothing will ever change. These are all lies that I've heard people say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this feeling. Feelings of hopelessness. Hopeless over their marriage. Hopeless over their finances. Hopeless over their own freedom. They get stuck in these lies. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. When those thoughts come into you, you've got to filter those out by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and confess what God has said and what God's word has said. When you feel like you're alone or you're in this thing alone, remember what God said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises his Holy Spirit and his presence to be with you. Not only is the Holy Spirit a great teacher, not only does he reveal truth to us, but I love this, the Holy Spirit is a helper. He's a helper. The other titles that are interchangeable. Sometimes Jesus will talk about the Holy Spirit as a helper. Sometimes he talks about the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a guide, a counselor. These are all titles attributed to the Holy Spirit. Because again, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And God has sent this person to come into your life to help you when you need it the most. I was talking to someone even just this morning. They're talking about how the Holy Spirit has been there in a time they needed God's help the most. This woman was saying her husband is in the hospital. He's going through cancer treatment. And the doctors have been looking at him, and they're just amazed at him because of his progress and how healthy he is and how strong he is and energetic he is. And it's like, what are you doing? Are you taking protein and vitamins? Like, where's this all coming from? And they said, we're praying. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit over our lives. Come on. When the Holy Spirit comes over you, it doesn't matter what you go through, you have the great helper, the great counselor, advocate, comforter, right there along your side to stand with you. See, I could build that chicken coop by myself. I know I could. I know my capabilities. It would take me like 2.5 years. It would just take forever. But when I lean on other people and invite my wife to help me, or even my 15, 13, or 11-year-old son to help me, or I use these power tools, that's going to help me get the job done. You don't have to go through your life alone. God has placed you in a church, but he's also placed you under the protection and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I hope today you're willing to walk with the Holy Spirit and let him work in your life. Do you believe that? Do you say amen to that? Let the Holy Spirit help you. The second thing that I see as I look through Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that the Holy Spirit is there to bring power to your life. Holy Spirit is there to bring power. Look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Sometimes we don't understand that part of the Holy Spirit. We're like, what kind of power? What is this? Well, it's like the word power there is a Greek word, dunamis, dunamis. He's saying when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive dunamis. Back in the 1800s, when dynamite was invented, they realized how powerful it was, and they were trying to find what's a word we can use to describe it. They went to this Greek word, dunamis. The word for dynamite today is the Greek word for power, dunamis. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you receive power from God so that you are operating at a capacity beyond your own abilities. I'm telling you, as a pastor here at the church, I am operating at a capacity well beyond what I can naturally do. My ability to get up here and speak and stand before you or minister to people, all of that is because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I am a different man when I was filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus recognized that he could do his ministry because he's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. But even Jesus recognized and chose to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even Jesus. Look at this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his custom. And he opens up a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was writing this prophecy 400 years before Jesus' birth and work on the earth. As Jesus is reading this, he's reading it as a prophetic declaration that this prophecy is being fulfilled today. So look at this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In the same way that the disciples were baptized in the Spirit, Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is on me. And then the Holy Spirit gave Jesus the ability to do powerful work, healing the blind so that they could see, setting people free from demonic activity and sin patterns and wrong mindsets. Jesus came and brought freedom to all of these people. Excuse me. And then Jesus also came with a new purpose, to set the captives free. He brought liberty to people who were stuck in religiosity, stuck in their past, stuck in their sins. Jesus brought the gospel. I think one thing that we wrestle with today is, do we actually need the Holy Spirit? Do we need it? Are we willing to tap into it and activate it? When I talk to some people about the Holy Spirit, they're just like, they're not sure they feel comfortable with it. They feel kind of silly. It's like, all right, I know who God is, God the Father, and I know who Jesus is. I remember him on the cross and he came out of the tomb. But the Holy Spirit's like, I can't see the Holy Spirit. I can't touch the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus said the Spirit is kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You may not see the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. If you open your eyes, you see the lives changed in this church and in our community because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I've seen God's power in our church. It's amazing. There are people that I've seen in our church for years now, and God brought them in a mess, stuck in sin, stuck in addiction. But you give time, you give people the Word of God, you give people the Holy Spirit, and he starts cleaning them up, taking them out of sin, teaching them, revealing to them their true identity, giving them a new purpose, a new power. God sets them free. It's powerful, powerful what happens when we operate under the Holy Spirit. There was a time I was listening to a conversation Billy Graham had where people were trying to guess, where did Billy Graham get the power to be such, or the ability to get such a, to become such an amazing evangelist? You know, Billy Graham was called America's pastor. He ministered to presidents and kings. Billy Graham would travel to 185 different countries and preach the gospel in person. It's estimated that he probably preached the gospel to over 2 billion people over his lifetime. 2 billion people. Millions, I kid you not, millions of people professed faith in Christ because of Billy Graham's ministry and his work. So people have asked, why was he so successful? And reporters would try to figure it out, and people have said, well, maybe it's the marketing or the advertising. Some people thought maybe he's just a great organizer or he's a great orator. Billy Graham said it's none of those things. Billy Graham said, he did not believe he was the greatest preacher. He said, you can find students in Bible school that probably have better doctrine and could explain some of this stuff better than him. One person said, Billy Graham, I know why you're such a great preacher. It's because your eyes. Your eyes. Billy Graham was like, have you ever been to an arena that I preached at? Like you cannot see my eyes. These are tens of thousands of people. I mean, you cannot see my face after a few hundred feet. So it's not the eyes. Another person said, I know what it is, Billy. And this really bothered Billy Graham. They said, it's because of you play music at the end of your service. And that music is like manipulating people and promoting an emotional response. And Billy Graham was really bothered by that because he knew it wasn't the music. How many of you know it was not the instruments, right? Billy Graham said, I'll tell you what. He talked to his worship leader and he said, we're going to do no worship at the end of my service. When I give the altar call, I want it silent. And he did that. This was in 1966 in London. He did a crusade there. He preached the gospel, gave an altar call. You could hear a pin drop. People standing up, walking to the front of the altar to receive prayer and say the sinner's prayer, accept Christ. After 30 days, 40,000 people gave their lives to Christ. No music. What was Billy Graham trying to prove? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. It has nothing to do. It has nothing to do with all of these other things. These are helpful. God will use them. But these are no substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. When God shows up and God works in our lives, it's amazing. That's why, I have a choice. I could build the chicken coop by myself, or I could build it with some power and activate some power tools. And I'm not even talking about building a chicken coop. Come on, we're talking about building your life. What are you going to build your life with? You're going to try to do it on your own, or are you going to invite the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you going to be willing to say, I need some help with this. I need some wisdom. I need a good teacher. I need a guide. I need a comforter. I need the Holy Spirit. There are times that I feel weak. I'm not sure even what to pray. Jesus said this, or the Bible tells us this, that when we pray and you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself will intercede for us. It's why in our church we pray in the Spirit. We pray in tongues because we know that's an opportunity for our spirit to connect with God's spirit and override our thinking and just get us closer to God because God wants his presence to be close to us. He wants us to be activating the power from heaven, the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, pray, but pray in the Spirit. Pray. But pray and invite the Holy Spirit into your life to work and to do what only God can do. Amen? You know, it's this third thing that the Holy Spirit does that I feel that sometimes we're not sure, like, what is God's will for my life? And what is God calling me to do? I want to show you this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it says, the Holy Spirit, or I believe, the Holy Spirit brings us a new purpose. So the Holy Spirit brings us the presence of God. It brings us power from God, but he also brings this purpose from God, a renewed sense of purpose. It says, you will be my witnesses. Say witness. Witness. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witness. Witness. Jesus is saying, you will be an eyewitness of everything I've done, and now you simply tell other people what you've seen with your own eyes. I want to take the pressure off you today because God has called all of us to be witnesses. That means we're not trying to do stuff in our own energy. We're not trying to be a great theologian. You're not being called to be a great, preacher or pastor or scholar. You're not an apologist who has to be able to answer every single question and objection. All you have to do when you share your faith with people is tell them what you've witnessed with your own eyes. What have you seen God do in your life? Because there's no argument that a person can give against your personal testimony of what you've experienced Jesus do and the Holy Spirit do. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the world. And this is exactly what happened. The disciples went from that 120 to then going into Jerusalem, preaching the gospel. Then they went to Judea and then Samaria. And by the end of it, they are literally traveling around the world. Thomas, the one that was doubting Thomas, remember him? The Bible says that he will make his way all the way to India without a doubt. And he's preaching the gospel even in India. The Bible says he would establish, not the Bible, sorry. Church tradition says he would establish a church there. That 1,500 years later, people would go to that church and were shocked. The Portuguese were shocked when they traveled around the world and stumbled into India. They thought they were bringing the gospel to India. And here they are, these Portuguese explorers find a church already there. And they asked them, who started this church? And they said, our church was started by St. Thomas. Thomas traveled all the way to India and established a church there by the power of God because he was an eyewitness of Jesus. Remember what Thomas said, unless I can witness with my own eyes and see the risen Savior, if I can put my finger in his holes and touch his scars and see him with my own eyes, I won't believe. Well, he got to see it. And then he told people what he witnessed with his own eyes. You and I are witnesses. Amen. We go and we get to tell people all around us what Jesus has done and what God has done. And I believe this, that some of the most powerful witnesses we have are actually people you never would have assumed. You might think it's, you know, the pastor or somebody great who has a great, you know, speaking ability or an amazing testimony, but I really believe that the most powerful witnesses we have are like the little old ladies, yeah. Right? How many were here because of a little old lady who was praying for you, a grandmother, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, somebody who was praying for you and lifting you up? I know in my own life, my grandmother, my mother, those are the I would never say my mother's a little old lady. I would just say she's an amazing woman of God. But these are people that prayed me in. Pastor Jordan had a great conversation two months ago with Michael Francesi. Some of you know that name. Michael Francesi was a New York mobster. He was a captain in the Colombo crime family. And an incredible story, incredible testimony. But he talked about how he came to Christ. And he talked about how his girlfriend at the time introduced Michael Francesi to her mother. And her mother asked Michael one question right at the beginning. It says, Michael, where's your faith at? Where's your faith at? And Michael's answer to that was, I'm Catholic. Like that answers everything, right? I'm Catholic. And she wasn't happy with that, so she pressed him further. I mean, with God, like, where are you with God? And by the end of this conversation, keep in mind, Michael Francesi is a crime lord, right? I mean, he's breaking the law and everything. But she says, Michael, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to preach the gospel to people. You're going to know Jesus, and you're going to preach the gospel to millions of people. Michael Francesi thought she was crazy. Because here he is, breaking the law. I mean, he doesn't go to church. He's Catholic, whatever that means. But he does all this stuff, and he has nothing to do. He has no instinct at all to follow God. But she saw something in him because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's able to see things you and I can't see because the Holy Spirit's tapped into the supernatural realm, even knows the future and knows where we're going to end up. So God speaks to this woman, says that to Michael, and then she goes off. And she opens up this book. He said it was like the size of a telephone book, but it was her prayer journal. And she wrote his name in there, Michael Francesi. And then she committed to praying for him. And Michael says that it was because of her prayers, her persistent prayers, that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And to this day, he's not in the mob. He's preaching the gospel. Millions of people. Millions of people. And I hear the same thing. I hear people in our church who just have the courage to speak to people and talk to people. When I'm in movement course or in crew and ask people, tell me your story, how did you come into the church? Over and over again, I just hear someone invited me. My sister invited me. My cousin invited me. I was at a store and the clerk invited me as I'm checking out. People being invited by a classmate in college or in school, invited to church, a coworker, over and over again. And what I find so interesting about it is none of them had to be told to do that. None of them had to be told. They didn't have to read a book on it. They didn't have to take a seminar on it. There's no class on it. They just have the Holy Spirit on them. And the Holy Spirit is pressing on them. Tell people. Be a witness. Talk to people about what Jesus has done in their lives. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Amen? The Holy Spirit is here to give you the presence of God. So you know you are never, ever alone. Even in the hospital room, even when bad news comes, no matter what you go through in your life, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit gives you the power of God. So you know that you are not powerless, but you have hope. There is breakthrough. There is victory. You can walk in power because of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, you walk with purpose.
Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.